The book of Colossians. We continue our study in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. The apostle writing to the church at Colossae, the pastor there is Epaphras, in Philippians it's called Epaphroditus. Some think it's two different people, some think it's the same person. He's writing this epistle to the church at Colossae. They were being assaulted by the false teachings of the Gnostics, human reasoning, human philosophy, human wisdom, all those things, and a special mysterious knowledge that they offered, and through intermediary beings. We've pointed out that this is old ancient Babylonism, and it's still with us today in various forms. Colossians chapter 2, where I would that you knew what great conflict, we've noted what great anxiousness, concern I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And I emphasize those words to us as a reminder that the apostle, writing by the Holy Spirit of God, is writing to us today. Just like he was sitting here, we have this, or may have the letter being read to us, that their hearts might be comforted. You know, comforted. There is no real comfort apart from the Lord. And the comfort that God's people have comes from the Lord. He is the God of all comfort. And he gives us comfort that can comfort us regardless of what our circumstances may be. We are reminded over and over again that God is indeed working for the good of his people, and that he is always in control, and that he is the mighty sovereign God. So he is the God of all comfort. The hearts being comforted, being knitted together in love. How wonderful it is to fellowship with people, saints of God, whose hearts are knitted together in love, bonded together. Ruth and I have been privileged the last few months to be able to go out to church there north of Houston in Magnolia, Texas, where Brother Paul Jordan is the pastor. And it is very obvious as you fellowship with them and meet with them that the people love each other, love the Lord, and love to hear truth. And it's a comforting, encouraging thing to meet with them. Hearts being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we have tried to speak to you something on the wisdom and knowledge of Christ and of God. A greater than a Solomon. When you read about the wisdom of Solomon that God gave to him, and our Lord said, a greater than Solomon is here now. Indeed, all the wisdom of God has been invested in Christ, and God has manifested it and displayed it in salvation. And God has made him to be unto us, as Paul says, wisdom. And so all the wisdom and knowledge of God. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And this was a concern the apostle had about the people there at Colossae. And it seemed to be that they were troubling. And it seems to be particularly one person, as you will kind of understand the language. Some are trying to beguile you with enticing, deceitful words. And we've spoken to you some about that in days past, about the deceivers. We're warned by the Lord himself. We're warned many times by the apostles about the deceivers going forth, deceiving people and disguising the truth or the falsehoods that they would speak and disguising it by a little bit of truth. Smoke and mirrors, expression we use today, and that's their methods. For this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, not wavering, not being persuaded, not being moved out of position, but steadfastness in Christ. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. We have received him by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, by God's grace and mercy. We received him, and therefore we are to walk in him. We noted last week that we are to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Now again, the apostle comes back to this warning. Beware, beware, lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The word to beware here is like a big neon sign, a warning, flashing lights, because that's how the word is in the Greek language. It is a great emphasis, danger, beware. Reason why that the Apostle Paul uses such strong language is because he says, lest any man should spoil you, cause you to be wasted out, deceived. Just a few weeks ago, we were informed of a man whose name that if I called here, you would well know him, who is a preacher among the Primitive Baptists, and who's left the order of Primitive Baptists and gone to another order. And he is, I must say, been deceived, beguiled. I pray for him that God may be pleased to recover him from the deception that he's fallen into. And his ministry, he envisions that he'll have a greater ministry. And I do wish no harm to him, nor do I pray that God would in any way cease to bless him. But yet I am fearful that he is being deceived. And his ministry in the truth that he once preached has been greatly diminished and spoiled. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection and bring it into submission, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Now that's the Apostle Paul. And he was talking about concern, about he himself would become a castaway. There have been many thousands who have been spoiled by the deceitfulness of false doctrine. No, I didn't say they lost their salvation, but their testimony, their witness, their influence has been greatly diminished because they have been spoiled. The word here, to spoil, has the idea of corrupting somebody. This past week I read about, and it's nothing new, it's ongoing, but I was just reading about some women in Iraq, Iran maybe, Syria, and that part of the world, who were captured by these new extreme ISIS soldiers, and this town there where they lived was surrounded by the soldiers, and the men, citizens of the town, were made to leave the city, and all the women and girls were taken as slaves for these ISIS soldiers. And the woman had been able to escape, and she was telling about the humiliating way in which she was treated by these soldiers and how that they abused these women and those who were captured by them. And she was talking about the great shame that they bore. It's not only in that country, in Africa, that's an ongoing thing. Throughout the world, sex slavism is a trade that wicked men are involved in. And the women who get captured, and young girls who get caught up in this, they become slaves and servants, and they are corrupted. They are spoiled. And that's the way that Paul uses this word here. They would corrupt you. They would spoil you by false teachings. And so he says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now note, would you, how he says that they would be spoiled through philosophy. The word philosophy, the Greek word, it's a compounded word, a phileo, which means love, and sophia, which means knowledge. The love of knowledge. They want this, they have, their philosophy. They have better knowledge. You look the word up in the dictionary, and it will tell you that it means someone who wants to discern and try to discover the principles of certain truths. You know, they just don't want to be satisfied with the truth or the that has been established, but they want to try and dive deeper into it, and they want to approach it from a philosophical way. And that is so subtle. You read about people who are caught up in certain cults and certain false teachings. You say, how in the world did a person come to believe that kind of false teaching? It is because of the philosophy, the false philosophy, the reasoning, and how that they appeal to the mind. Philosophy. The man that you've seen on TV is the so-called the executioner, the men who beheaded the captures there on TV, they're learning now that this man was reared in England and went to school in England. And the question is now, how can such a person become this kind of person? And it is through vain philosophy. But that's just in the human, that's just in the physical world or the world of outside of religion. In the religious world, people are all caught up in false religions, false cults, but they prey also on God's people. I could tell you of many families I know about who were at one time in good Bible teaching churches, and they have left them. One particular family told the pastor of the church that they were leaving, and the pastor's a good pastor, and I call the names, and the pastor in the church, you would understand what I'm saying, a very sound Bible-teaching church. But they said that we're going over to this other church because they have more to offer for the young people. Vain philosophy. Reasoning. And so they beguile you and they spoil you, Paul says here, through philosophy and then by vain deceit. The word vain means empty and pointless, deceit. And it is deceitful. We are told about those who are deceived and who are ever being deceived. And that deceivers will wax worse and worse, we're told. And so it is an ongoing thing all around you. People are seeking to deceive you. Advertisement is based upon the principle of convincing people that they need this certain such a product and subtle ways in which they will use to attract your attention and say, this is what you need or this is what you deserve. You deserve this. And it's appealing to you. Deceitful methods. We're well aware of that in the commercial world. But the tragic thing is it also goes on in the religious world. People are being deceived by false teachers. I told you just last week, you know, about my experience of listening to a man on television. I just come across the dial, and he was wanting his listeners to send him $273, and he made it very appealing. Why, if I didn't know better, I would have been somewhat encouraged to send this man $273. He promised me that the Lord would take that and turn it back to me 100-fold. Such an appealing thing. Deceitful, vain deceit it is. And so Paul says, they would deceive you, make spoil of you by vain deceit after the tradition or teachings of men. The doctrines, the false doctrines that people are caught up by are the teachings of men. Our Lord in the 15th chapter of Matthew said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The world is not wanting for more religion or for the lack of religion. Everywhere you go in the world, there's some kind of religion. And it abounds, especially in our America, and it abounds on television. And you can, it's all around you. Books, magazines, abounding the teachings of men in religion. Paul Titus says that he was not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's what they do. That's the end results of it. Human reasoning, vain deceit, the traditions of men. The end results of all that is to lead you away from the truth. Anytime anyone would take us away from thus saith the word of God, the end results of it, the purpose of that is to spoil us. And so Paul says, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, every doctrine is to be measured by how it presents Christ, how Christ is shown forth, the finished work of Christ on the cross. Did he accomplish the salvation of his people? Did he do what he came into the world to do? There is a system of theology today that I was taught in seminary, good sound Bible college, and that many, many good Bible teachers today adheres to. It's called dispensationalism. It's very well known by most Christians, and the reason why it's so well known by most Christians is because they have a Scofield Bible. And in the Scofield Bible, this dispensationalism is set forth. And so many people will take verbatim everything that's set forth in their Scofield Bible because they say, well, that's what the Bible teaches. Right here it is. And they fail to understand that the notes of the Scofield Bible are the notes of men. Some of them are good, some of them are not. But Scofieldism misrepresents the finished work of Christ. That's one of his great errors. They say that Christ Jesus came into the world to do certain things, and he came to set up a kingdom, and Israel rejected him, and so he had to come up with a different plan. And if Israel had accepted him, then the logical conclusion is that he would not have had to die. But because Israel rejected him as king, and he couldn't set up his kingdom, he now had to die for Gentiles. They deny the finished work of Christ on the cross. They deny the doctrine of the Lord's church. You can measure every doctrine by these things. How does it present the doctrine of salvation? Is it salvation by God's free and sovereign grace, or is it a salvation of works? You can also measure by the doctrine of the Lord's church. Did Jesus Christ establish a work, this church, and has it been preserved and perpetuated through the years? Or did it come along later on? Has it been changed and altered? Have we added things to it to make it better? The reason why that we do not have a lot of the programs that other churches have is because we don't believe that God gave us the authority to change what a New Testament church is all about. And that how to do God's work is the same way set forth in the New Testament. And so it's the teachings of men. I could take you back to some point in history almost to tell you and show you that this, how this came into existence, it was by the reasoning of men. Musical instruments at one time were never allowed into any churches. The Catholics were the first to bring them in 600. Use an organ. Now every denomination have got bands playing in it. After the teachings of men. Other things that I could talk to you about. And so they spoil you. Churches are being spoiled. Individual Christians are being spoiled by the philosophy of the world, by vain deceit, and by the teachings of men and not after Christ. Now then, the Apostle Paul sets forth a contrast and wants us to see how complete and how adequate Christ is for us. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no better verse of Scripture to set forth the true deity of Jesus Christ than this right here. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. This word for Godhead is the only time it's used here in the New Testament. It speaks about the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. For in him dwelt all, not any lacking, but all the fullness thereof. The word fullness is a word that is very expressive and it is descriptive. It speaks of filling up completely this thing. It's John, the 12th chapter. You read there about Mary, Mary Magdalene, and she brings a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, we're told, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It's always good to walk into the house when my wife was cooking, and I can smell the aroma of what's going cooking up in the kitchen. I don't have to go into the kitchen to know that something good is going on up there. I can smell it, the aroma. It fills the house. That's what this word here, it completely saturates it. It means to be full and running over. The fullness of the Godhead was in Christ Jesus. Not one ounce, not one part of deity is lacking. When he, who was the eternal Son, became flesh, he did not concede one degree of his deity. He is very God. And he is as much God after the incarnation as he was before the incarnation. But the miracle of the incarnation is that by this means he also became very man. And so Paul said that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that very body, he is very God. And yet he is also very man. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The very fullness. The word of God says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What degree, what part of the world is not, does it not belong to God? David, or Psalm, says that he owns the cattle of a thousand hills. That means that everything in the world is his. It belongs unto him. Paul says in Romans the 8th chapter that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That word fulfilled, you'll read it many times in the New Testament, talking about Christ did such and such that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. It means that every point, every little dot and tittle, and our Lord used that expression when he said that the law would not pass away until every jot and tittle was fulfilled. Every minute detail of prophecy was fulfilled in the life of Christ. And it's what it is here, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. All of the glory, all of the holiness, all of the majesty, all of those attributes that we describe to the very nature of God, they dwelt fully in Christ Jesus. Paul in the 15th chapter again of Romans says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And he uses that same word there, fill you up with joy and peace. In Ephesians, Paul says, speaking about Christ, that he is, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is that which possesses all the fullness of God, and he fills us with the fullness of God. That's what Paul was saying here in Colossians. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And note this, that ye are complete in him. Here is the amazing thing about the work of salvation, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was made to dwell among us and become identified with mankind and came in the world to save his people from their sins and died on the cross of Calvary to satisfy the law of God in our behalf. And as a result of that finished work on the cross of Calvary, now we possess his own righteousness fully and completely. Every ounce of it, every bit of it. God's righteousness hath been imputed unto us. You see, God imputed all of our sin unto Christ. Every sin, past, present, and future, all of our sin were laid upon Christ. And Christ has imputed unto us his own very righteousness. Paul, writing, says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now that verse of scripture has been used, abused, I might say, many times, and it sometimes is used in the physical realm. My God shall supply all your needs. Well, he will supply those things that we have need of, not necessarily things that we want, but he will supply those things that we have need of in the physical sense to accomplish his will and purpose in our lives. But that's not the limited sense in which the Apostle Paul was talking about. He is talking about all those spiritual things that we have need of. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches. His riches in glory. And how will he do this, Paul? He will do it by Christ Jesus, in whom all the fullness, the riches of God was invested, and they are invested at our disposal. They're ours. Peter says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." All the things that pertain unto life and godliness. All the grace that we need. All the mercy that we need. All the love that we need. All the righteousness that we ever need. All the strength that we will ever need have been made to be ours in Christ Jesus. Now, there are times when we're not aware of it and we don't feel it. And we feel weak and we feel abandoned. And we feel like that we're on our own, so to speak, helpless. Listen to what Paul says. "For you are complete in him." The word complete means more than just finished. It means that we are well supplied in him. Hebrews chapter 12 was a verse that I've been meditating over this past week. And it's, to me, it is so full of meaning to us. Chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep." What a great title for Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. There are many times that Christ is called great. Several times, I should say. One of them he's called the great apostle. And he's also called the chief apostle. The great high priest. And here, though, is this term that is so full of expression of his concern for us, the great shepherd. Psalms 23, of course, will come to your mind. The Lord my shepherd is. And then the writer lists all the things that he will do for us as our shepherd. He leadeth us beside the still waters. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the very presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of the house of my Lord, and days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The benefits that flow to us because of Christ being our shepherd. And it says, "And I shall not want." And so here, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, all of this riches, all the blessings of God that will ever be bestowed upon us as individuals, they have been paid for and purchased through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There are no merits to be, no meritorious work that we must do to gain anything. There's nothing that we must do. They've all been paid for, deposited for the benefit of God's people. Now the God of all peace, that brought again from the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you, and here's another English word for the same Greek word. It says perfect. It simply means complete. It means finished, accomplished. Make you accomplished in every good word to do his will. We use that word sometimes talking about musicians. They are an accomplished musician. Now, I think I know where middle C is on a piano, and I can play a few other notes on the piano, but I'm not a piano player. I cannot play any musical instrument. And if I started playing a piano, you would quickly realize that I'm not an accomplished player. But there are others who are. They have gone through the training. They have gone through all of the exercises, and they practice and practice and practice, and they sit down to play, and your heart and ear is pleased and thrilled to hear the music that flows from that musical instrument, and you say they are an accomplished player. That's what this word perfect means here. Make you to be accomplished in every good work. Every work that God would accomplish and ordain for us to do and to develop in our lives, God make us to be accomplished doing his work, working in you. God is working in us. Sometimes we don't like the work that's going on. Thank the Lord, it's not finished yet. But God is working hourly, daily, by the minute, working in you that which is well-pleasing. And note the next phrase. In his sight. Oh, that's the problem. I like the first part. God is working in me to accomplish, bring me, to make me to be accomplished what I want to be, what I think that I'd like to be, what others want me to be. That's not what it says. You think of how much money is spent in the world today by people trying to make themselves look like what they think they ought to look like, what they want to look like. I mean, you know, the clothing industry, the beauty salons. Sometimes I walk into a place to get my hair cut, and it's called a beauty salon, and I'll ask them, can you make me look beautiful? And they always laugh. We can cut your hair, but that's all we can do for you. How much money is spent on makeup? And not just the women, you know. What's it all about? We want somebody, we're trying to impress the world. We want to look like what we saw somebody else looking like, what we saw in some magazine, you know, all of that junk. I see these pictures of these men models, and they're advertising, this right here, take all your hair off. That's funny to me, because when I was a boy growing up, you know, one of the things that all the boys were just very proud of when they got a little bit of hair on their chest, I mean, man, they were glad to let that be known. But now, you know, they got these models that take your hair off. I don't know why it's all about, you know, I'm dumb. But how much money. And the thing of it is, Christian people caught up in this racket to make us well-pleasing to others. Now, I don't mean to say that we ought to dress in a ridiculous way, and I won't go there, but that's not what I'm saying, though. But I'm just talking about how we are so caught up in the scheme of things to make ourselves look good to others. That's not what it's all about, folks. That's not what Christianity is all about. That's not what spirituality is all about. Let me just give us a little hint. If you are more impressed and concerned and involved with pleasing and looking good in the eyes of the world, it's a question about your spirituality. Bang, bang. It's a question about our spirituality. Because what we should be concerned about is being well-pleasing in the sight of Christ. And that's what God is concerned about. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How's it being done? How does this come to pass? Through Jesus Christ. You see the connection between what Paul says in Colossians? In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead completely. He is very God. And all of God's grace, all of God's love, all of God's wisdom, all of God's righteousness, all of God's mercy is invested in Jesus Christ. And it has been charged to our account. That's what the word imputed means. When God imputed unto us His righteousness, it has been charged to our account. For what purpose? That God is working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And when the finished work is all accomplished, and when we are blessed to be glorified, and when we are before Him who is the very God-man in eternity, when we are there and we see what God's purpose and plan was and what He did in us and for us, we will say, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And amen. And amen. Throughout all ages. Oh, but God, I remember back there in 1939 or 2015, 2016, 2018, there were some bad experiences in my life, and I just thought you had left me. No, that wasn't it at all. I was working in you to make you be an accomplished person in what I had purposed and designed for you to be. Is that not right? Am I wrong? Am I wrong? That's what God is doing. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I get sometimes start complaining about God to God. Why? 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 And then I have to remind myself, and am reminded, I'm working in you that which is well-pleasing to me. Okay, God, you keep on using the grinder. You keep on using the chisel. You keep on chiseling away at and purifying that which is dross in me. Because I want to be more like Christ. I want to be that which is well-pleasing unto Him. I hope that's what's going on in our lives. We're humans. We get disgruntled. We get discouraged. We feel that God's not present with us. Listen, the very God of eternity, He has invested in you all of God in Christ Jesus. And it is at our disposal to work out that not by our own wills, not by our own abilities, but by the Holy Spirit of God. He is working out in us that which is well-pleasing unto Him. Christianity to us today is what Christ is to us. You ever get thinking about that? You ever get thinking about my Christianity? You ever get thinking about, well, you know, I'm not sure this thing is what I want it to be. I'm not sure this train is going where I want to go. I don't know really if it's what I really want to be. You ever get thinking that way? Well, the reason why we get thinking that way, folks, is because we've lost our appreciation for Christ. And that's what it's all about. In Him, you are complete. Who is He? Who is Christ to us? You know, I just went through the Bible this week and just making some mental notes about some men, godly men, who they said who Christ was. I like this statement. I could take you to many of them, but I like the statement that David made in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that's in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. O Lord, thou art exalted as head above all. I like that statement. It just covers everything to me. Here is David, who sits now in the latter years of his reign, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and he has accomplished much. Here is this man who came from being a little shepherd boy, and now he has been blessed by God to build this great empire called the Davidic Kingdom, which Solomon will inherit and build even greater. But as he comes to the end of his life, he's not like Nebuchadnezzar, who said, this great city which I have built. But he is telling God how great he is. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that's in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted, head above all. Jeremiah. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Aren't you blessed and thankful to know that you know by God's grace the true God, the living God, who is the everlasting King, and who will cause the earth to tremble at his wrath? Daniel. Daniel makes several great statements about Christ and about God, but he says this in the second chapter. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. You know what Daniel was able to accomplish and became the great advisor to three great kings in Babylon and in Medo-Persia. Paul says this, let every power, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Now, why do we need to be reminded of that? Well, because Paul says here that in Colossians 2, he says, for you are complete in Him. Who is Christ? He is the head of all principality and power. I thought Mr. Obama ruled in the world. I thought Mr. Putin ruled in the world. You see, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this great power and authority that we have in Christ. It's not ours, but He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, and He is the head over all principalities and power. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians, the first chapter. He speaks about that back over here in Colossians, the first chapter. He says, "For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Who are we talking about? It is Him who is Lord over all things and King over all things, and who has dominion and power over all powers and principalities. We don't like a lot of things going on in the world. I don't like a lot of things going on in our country. I don't like a lot of things that our government is doing. And sometimes it makes me angry almost, does make me angry, disgusted, when I see what our politicians are doing to our great nation. But what's going on? Well, first of all, I'll tell you very definitely what's going on is according to the will of God, who worketh all things out of the counsel of His own will. Why do we have the government that we have today? Because it's what we have earned, merited, as a country, as a nation. We played games with God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Our country as a nation, as a whole, we have abandoned God. We say on our coins, "In God we trust," and that's not true. You know it's not true. We have forsaken the God of the Scriptures and the God of our forefathers. And so we have inherited a government that is corrupt, that is atheistic, that is humanistic, who is based upon corruption and who is spreading corruption in every way possible in our country. That's what's going on. There's a few exceptions of good, godly people in our government, but I'm talking about for the majority of them. It's grab all you can get because everybody's doing the same thing. But God is working according to His will, even among wicked and evil men, to accomplish His purpose. And He is working according to His will for the good of His people. I just can't believe that. I just cannot accept that, someone says. Well, let me ask you this. How do you reconcile this statement? He is the head of all principalities and power, authorities. In the city here that we live in, the city of Aberdeen, if there's something going wrong that I don't like, I can do a couple of things. I can go down and talk to the chief police. I know him personally. And I could, if there's something about law enforcement, I can go down and talk to him. He's the head of the police department here in this city. Or I can go down and talk to the mayor. Or I can go to the city alderman's meeting. They're the head of the city, and they're supposed to take care of certain problems in the city. Now, they may not and probably will not do what I would like for them to do. But I've got one satisfaction. I know who is the head of all things. And He is working all things according to His will and for the good of His people. And it is Him, and in Him we are complete and being made accomplished. The wrath of men shall praise Him, and the remainder of He shall surely restrain. That's just not words, folks. That's a reality, comfort to God's people. and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and power. Psalms 89, David says, I will make my firstborn to be higher than the kings of the earth. I will make my firstborn to be higher than the, who do we worship? How high esteem do we hold Christ? How precious is He? How dear is it to say He is my Savior? He is my Redeemer. He is my great High Priest. He is my great Shepherd. He is the lover of my soul. He is the one who died to redeem me. He is the one who is working in me for my good. And He is over all powers and principalities. David says in Psalms 18, the Lord is my rock. That word rock has a great significance to it. A great rock. He's not talking about just something a boy can pick up and throw. He's talking about the rock like the Rock of Gibraltar. He's talking about a rock that is a sure foundation. He's talking about a rock that is a haven, a refuge. He's talking about a rock where His people can find safety. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principalities and powers. We have a great Savior. We have a great Redeemer. And we need to remind ourselves that we are not abandoned. We are not left to our own resources, but rather this great Savior, who is Lord over all principalities and powers, He is ours. To give to us all the strength, all the grace, all the wisdom, all the mercy, all the love, all the comfort that we'll ever need to bring us to our eternal glory. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Indeed, we thank You for Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, and what He is to us. How we oftentimes forget the preciousness of Christ. How we oftentimes feel like that we are somewhat abandoned, yet we're reminded by the Holy Spirit and by Your Word that we have a great Savior, a great Redeemer, a great Lord who rules and reigns in the affairs of the universe. May You be pleased to bless us with the ever-mindful knowledge of who Christ is to us. In His name I pray and ask it. Amen. I'd like for you to sing with me